They'll try to solve the riddle as to the sin that no one confesses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. It's really breaking into the middle of a paragraph, but for time's sake, we will do that. Paul is warning Timothy about a certain class of men and their practices, and he speaks in verse 5 of perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, really, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then down in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I have heard men confess, I have lied. I have heard people confess, I have cheated. I have stolen. I have even heard people confess immorality. I've never heard anyone confess, I am covetous. Covetousness is the sin that no one confesses. Have you ever heard? And yet covetousness is a weed that grows in every human heart. There's no doubt about it. The trouble is that in our society, we have made it a respectable sin. For instance, our whole vocabulary, we say, how much is that man worth? What do we mean by that? We don't mean what kind of a character he has. We mean how much money he has in the bank. Isn't that right? We measure worth by his riches. We speak of the cream of society. What do we mean by that? We mean the choice saints of God. No, that's not what it's usually taken to mean. The cream of society are those who have accumulated the wealth. We speak about the upper crust, which I suppose literally means more butter fat per ounce, but that isn't the way we use it. We speak of a young man as getting on in the world. And all of these expressions that we have show that we don't think covetousness is so bad. We think it's a mark of respectability. What is covetousness? Covetousness is the incessant desire for more. It's the lack of contentment in the Christian life. Covetousness means I can't enjoy it if I don't own a part of it or something like it. I go to the beach, I can't enjoy the beach unless I own a cottage on the beach. That is covetousness. People spend their lives amassing wealth as if that were the greatest thing. There's a corporation down in San Francisco called the Bechtel Corporation. Time magazine reported that the president of Bechtel Corporation is worth $2 billion. Now, can you think of anything more foolish than that? A man to have $2 billion. You think he enjoys it? I don't think he enjoys it. He never learned that God has put us here for bigger business than to make money. The trouble is that we have baptized covetousness with Christian baptism, and we call it prudence, and we call it foresight, and we call it thrift, and we call it economy, and we have made a Christian sin out of it. But I want to tell you tonight that covetousness frustrates God's plan for world evangelization. God has a program for the church and for his saints, and covetousness is one of the things that's hindering that program. Let me illustrate it this way. Supposing that we heard that there was a famine down in the Falkland Islands. And supposing we all got together and decided to send help down to the Falkland Islands. We're going to amass food, clothing, and all kinds of necessities for the people down there. And we load it on ships. And the crew takes off with this ship loaded with food for the Falklands. And as they go along, they think, we could stop in Cuba with this and sell it. Instead of taking it to the Falklands to feed the hungry, we could stop in Cuba and we could make a fortune on this load. And so they do. They stop in Cuba and sell what was intended for famine. In a way, that's what the church is doing today. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today. Short-circuiting God's plan for world evangelization. With Christians striving to get things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Isn't that what covetousness is? Covetousness sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Not content with that, the church began to sell the cross for silver. They offered pieces of the cross. I'm sure you could still buy a purported piece of the cross today. And not content to sell the cross, as it were, on which he hung, the church proceeded to sell indulgences for the way to heaven. Covetousness. Covetousness. The desire for more. God gave money to Christian people so that they can show the world that the best use of money is for spiritual purposes. My, it'll be a wonderful thing if we can recapture that vision. Let me say that again. God gave money to Christians to show the world that the best use of money is for spiritual purposes. Instead of that, we set worldly ambitions before our children and wonder why they don't go on for the Lord. People make it virtually impossible for their children to be saved if they hold money as a desirable goal before their children. I mentioned a home I was brought up in, and once again I speak with tribute of it, but I like to say this. My parents were immigrants. They came over to the United States. They were hard-driving, hard-working people. They didn't want us to have to go through what they went through. And they held before us this type of an ambition. They were Christians. And I don't remember in my boyhood ever having the work of the Lord held before me as a desirable way in which to spend my life. I don't. The whole emphasis was to go into business, make a fortune, have a nice home in suburbia, and a name in the community. And I don't remember ever having the work of the Lord held before me as a desirable way in which to spend my life. When my brother went off to Bible school, I can remember an aunt saying to me, "Don't you do that, Bill." I said, "Don't worry. I had no intentions of doing it. I wanted to make a fortune by the age of 35 and retire." Funny that we have these attitudes when the Word of God says that no covetous person will enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? When it lists the type of sinners that cannot enter the kingdom of God, speaks of the covetous person. Speaks of covetousness as being idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? Because it sets my will above the will of God. I'm determined to get it, even if God doesn't want me to get it. How much more wonderful to rest in the will of God and take His providence and His dispensations as being His will for my life. I never really became rich till I stopped trying to become rich. Some of you listen to James Dobson on the radio, Focus on the Family, and he told a lovely story. He said when he and his wife, when they were first married, they had no financial problems because they had no finances. But he said as time went on, the Lord blessed them with a nice home, with cars, and with all the things that people think they have to have today in order to make themselves happy. But he said, lately the Lord has been showing me that this is not the way to happiness, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And he said he used a simple game to teach me the lesson. He said, I had not played Monopoly for 15 years. But one night, my family and I decided we'd sit down and play Monopoly. And he said, we got into the game and everything began to go my way. He said, I owned Boardwalk. I owned all the choicest real estate. I was cramming $500 bills in my pockets and slipping them under the board. And he said, my wife and children were squirming. He said, then the game was over. He said, I had won. My wife and children went off to bed. And he said, I started to pick up the pieces and put them back in the box. It all had to go back in the box. The game was over, and I didn't have anything more than they had. It all had to go back in the box. And he said, this is a parable of life. And isn't it, too? A parable of life. Dear friends, it all has to go back in the box. You get to the end of the journey and you have no more than the others. Alexander the Great conquered the world, wept that he had no more worlds to conquer, and before dying, gave instructions that in his casket, his hands be outstretched like this to show that he went out empty-handed. A parable of life. The baby comes into the world with clenched fist, but the man goes out of the world like Alexander the Great, completely relaxed. He goes out empty-handed. Now let's look at these verses of Scripture that we have before us tonight. Says in verse 6, first of all, in verse 5, it speaks about men who say, who think that godliness is a way of gain. And, of course, these are religious men, too. Religious men who profess that godliness is a way of gain. And we see that on the radio. We hear it on the radio. We see it in television today, don't we? People who seek to profiteer from the work of God. What a tragedy it is. But Paul corrects it. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. My, let that truth sink into our hearts tonight. If you have godliness and if you have contentment, you have something that no money in all the world can buy. A wonderful combination. True, deep spirituality accompanied by contentment. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. One of the saddest stories I read in recent years was the story of the death of Howard Hughes. I remember so vividly reading the story in Time magazine. Howard Hughes left an estate estimated as high as $2.3 billion. Let me read you what his life was like. Yet for all his power, he lived in a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic life. A virtual prisoner, walled in by his own crippling fears and weaknesses. Once a dashing, vibrant figure, he neglected his appearance and health during his last 15 years until he became a pathetic wraith. He was hooked on drugs. His physical appearance was horrifying. Although four doctors rotated in taking care of Hughes, his medical condition was appalling. His main amusement was watching movies. He lived week in and week out on a diet that a 10-cent store clerk would have spurned, yet he was finicky about its preparation. He would eat a spoonful of soup and then get interested in a movie, and the same soup would be reheated 12 times. Imagine, $2.3 billion lived on a diet that a clerk in a 10-cent store would have spurned. Giving the lie to any idea that there was contentment and fulfillment in that. I read the story of Freddie Prinze, too, a young entertainer who really reached the apex. He seemed to have everything going for him. Playing a wisecracking Chicano hustler in an East Los Angeles garage, he starred in NBC's three-year-old hit series Chico and the Man. He had just signed a multi-year $1 million contract with Las Vegas Caesars Palace. He was negotiating film deals with Warner's and Universal. He had attained one of the highest status roles in show business when he performed for the incoming president at last month's inaugural gala in Washington. And one night he sat on a sofa with a friend and he said, "Is this all there is?" And he reached down by the cushion of the sofa, pulled out a revolver, and put it to his head, and ended it all. What insight the Word of God gives on the whole subject of covetousness. It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And we mentioned this the other night, that word raiment, the word in the original language of the New Testament, is covering. And it's a very versatile word. It refers to the roof over your head, refers to the clothes that you wear. And it says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How many Christians today do you know who are content with food, clothing, and a place to live, so that everything above that can go into the work of the Lord? But it says, they that will be rich. When it says, they that will be rich, that will is not the future tense, it's desire. They that desire to be rich. Notice it doesn't just say rich people. This is anybody. You could be very poor and fit into this verse. They that will be rich, covetous people is what it says. Covetous people fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The legend is told of a man who wanted to become rich, and he was told that he got any one request fulfilled, any one request. And he said, great, he said, I would like to see the stock market page a year from today. I'd like to see what the stock market page a year from today will be. Why did he want that? Well, because he could see then what stocks were worth, and he'd know which stocks had risen dramatically during the year. He could buy a stock low today, sell it high a year from today, and have a fortune made. And so he got his request. He saw the paper with the stock market page, saw the stocks that would be best a year from today. Then he turned the page over, and on the other side was the obituary column, and his name was there. He was going to be dead a year from today. Covetous, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? Cameron Thompson said, God pours out his choicest blessings on those who are determined that nothing will stick to their fingers. God has no blessing for the man who esteems the rainy day above the present agony of souls. Do you understand that? God pours out his choicest blessings on those who are anxious that nothing shall stick to their hands. Those who value the rainy day above the present agony of souls will receive no blessing from God. It says people who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap. They're ensnared by greed. They engage in frauds, perjuries, robberies, and even murders. Terrible, isn't it? If you could see behind the news in the newspaper, for many of the stories that you see there, you could write down the single explanation: covetousness, frauds, perjuries, conflicts, robberies, and even murders. Ronald Sider wrote a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, and he says the rich fool is the epitome of the covetous person. He has a greedy compulsion to acquire more and more possessions, even though he doesn't need them. And his phenomenal success at piling up more and more property leads to the blasphemous conclusion that material possessions can satisfy his needs. Ronald Sider says, from the divine perspective, this attitude is sheer madness. He's a raving fool. Strong language, isn't it? But it's true. And the more you think of it, the more you realize how true it is. I'm sure you've read the story of how they trap monkeys in certain sections of the world. They take a gourd and they just carve a hole in the gourd big enough for the monkey's paw to go through. And they put rice inside the gourd. The monkey detects that the rice is there, puts its paw through the hole, gets a handful of rice, a pawful, and then tries to pull the paw out. The monkey will not let go the rice. People can just go up, grab the monkey, perfectly all right. You're trapped by a handful of rice. That's what it says here. Fall into temptation and a trap, just like that monkey. It says into many foolish and harmful desires that drown men, plunge men into ruin and destruction. Money is the universal passport for everywhere except heaven, and the universal provider of everything except happiness. Having money is like grabbing an electric wire. Grab it, you can't let go. It's like drinking seawater. The more you drink of it, the more you're thirsty you are. A man said, when I had $50,000, I was happy. Now I have $500,000 and I'm miserable. And his friend said to him, easy, give away $450,000. He said, I can't. And I've known a Christian who said that. He said, I determined that when I got to a certain level, I'd be satisfied and quit there. And he said, I got there and I wasn't satisfied and I kept going. A story is told of a young man who heard the gospel, but he was determined to make a fortune for himself in a textile mill. He owned a textile mill. So he neglected the gospel and just went in for wealth and riches, making riches from the textiles. He was smitten with a terminal disease as a young man. And when he was dying, they heard him say, "Over there, Jesus saying something, but I can't hear him for the sound of the mill." That's it. Over there, Jesus saying something, but I can't hear him for the sound of the mill. Dear friends, covetousness, the love of money, can drown out the voice of God in the human soul. Just as a coin held before your eyes can stand between you and the light of the sun, so money held before the eye can keep God from the view of people. I like a little story that Tolstoy told in one of his books about a man who wanted to just accumulate more and more money. Land. That's what he was after. He was after land. And he heard that in the country of the Bashkirs, he could have as much land for a few rubles as he could walk around in a day. In other words, he would begin at sunrise and walk around in a circle and come back and be back at sunset. And he could have all the land that he could walk around in that time. So he landed on this place, and he started off at sunrise, and he walked, well, and then he saw a nice stand of trees, and he thought, well, I'll get those, and so he detoured around the stand of trees, and then he came to a very fertile plain, and he said, well, I wouldn't want to neglect that, and so he went around the fertile plain. Then he came to a very verdant valley with plenty of water, and so he skirted around the valley, and time was getting away. He looked at his watch. He watched the sun, and he realized it was westering. The sun was setting. He realized he had to get back to the starting point by sunset. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And just as the sun was dipping over the horizon, he reached the starting point and dropped dead. And they buried him in a 6-foot hole, all the land he needed. Dear friends, that story is being repeated over and over today in our society. Buried in a hole, 6 feet deep, all the land he needed. Says the root, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the root of all evil, but the root of all kinds of evil. That's literally what it says. I was interested in one of my favorite authors, incidentally, is J.H. Jowett. I just love his writings. And I was interested in the story that he gave. He says it's one of the pathetic ironies of life that men who are growing in wealth have an increasing fear of poverty. And the fear puts them into bonds, and they're afraid to give of their treasure, lest none should remain. I went to see a very wealthy man in New York to ask him to help an exceedingly noble cause. His fear immediately answered my appeal, and he spake as one who was on the verge of poverty. He said, "I really cannot give any more." The word was apparently sincere, and it was accompanied by a sort of sigh which confirmed its reality. He said, "I really can't give any more. What with one thing and another, I do not know what we're coming to." Fear seemed to haunt the man. It determined his thought and his speech and his services. A few weeks later, he died, and his will was probated at $60 million. And I wonder if at the end of the day he heard the messenger of the Lord saying to him, Wonder if at the end of the day he heard the messenger of the Lord saying to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be?" Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Have erred from the faith. Wandered from the faith. Twisting the scriptures. Living with the fear of theft. The fear of kidnap. The fear of blackmail and extortion. Worry. Headaches. Ulcers. Paranoia. You'd think that the man with the wealth would be the man that was carefree. He's not the man that's carefree. He's the man who has all the cares. Ruin of children. Worry of a stock market collapse or of inflation. Think of how some of you tonight are spared all of these things. Unrest, boredom, dissatisfaction, envy, guilt, anxiety, disappointment, broken marriages. I live in California, as you know. The divorce rate out there is something appalling, and most of it goes to the simple subject of money. Did you know that the Lord Jesus spoke more about money in the Gospels than he spoke about prayer? Did you know the Lord Jesus spoke more about money than he did about personal salvation? There are about 500 references to prayer in the New Testament and to faith, but there are over 2,000 references to money in the New Testament. Why? Because the Bible favors it, no. Because the Bible knows, the Lord knows what a tremendous problem it is. The fable is told of Atalanta and Hippomenes. Atalanta said that she would only marry a man who would beat her in a foot race. She was a good runner. And she would only marry a man who could beat her in a foot race. And the penalty of failure was death. So a young man named Hippomenes decided that he would. He started off, he was carrying 3 golden apples with him. And as he raced along and was out in front of her, he dropped at various strategic intervals 3 golden apples. And Atalanta stopped to pick them up. And he won the race. And I want to tell you, dear friends, especially the young people here tonight, Hippomenes is still in the world. Dropping the golden apples really is. You stop to pick them up. And you lose the race. God put you here for bigger business than to make money. E. Stanley Jones tells an interesting story of 2 very corpulent people who were on a pleasure cruise on one of these ocean liners. They would go to breakfast. Do you know how it is on those cruises, or do you? I've never been on one of them, but I've heard that you can get anything on the menu, and if it isn't on the menu, just ask them for it, and they'll bring it to you. Have as many courses as you want. So they would go to breakfast and complain about the terrible service as they gorged the food. After breakfast, they would crawl away to the lounge and look out into the porthole over an endless sea and wait for dinner, lunch, to come around. At lunchtime, they would recover from the enormous ordeal and drag themselves to the dining room again. And having finished there, they would go back to the lounge. Once when they went back to the lounge, the man spotted 2 vases on the mantelpiece. He walked over to the mantelpiece. He picked up one of the vases and called back to his wife, "They're empty." Dear friends, it wasn't only 2 vases that were empty. There were 2 lives that were empty. People living in luxury and comfort and ease. Empty lives. Makes me think of another legend of the man who found himself in the seemingly delightful position that he could wish for anything and it would come to pass. For instance, he wished for a vast estate, and presto, it was there. But what's an estate without a palace on it? So he wished for a palace, and it was there. But what's a palace if you don't have a lot of servants to do your at your beck and call? Servants were all there. Well, he thought he'd like some trees from all over the world. They were there. And after all, you need a Cadillac and all of the fancy. They were there with chauffeurs. They were there. He kept on wishing for things. And you know, after a while, it began to pall on him. He said, I don't know that I like this. I want to get out of this. I'd rather be in hell than be here. And a voice said to him,